Good morning again, and I count it a privilege to be able to speak this morning. I saw Mike a week or so ago, and I wondered how he's even staying on his feet. But today, he's with us, and he looks a lot better, and he says he feels better. So I'm glad about that, that he's continuing to recuperate. There's others in the congregation that have health problems, and we remember them in our prayers, and we hope that they will soon come to a better measure of health. You know, it always brings joy to us when we hear of people that have obeyed the gospel, whether it's in Calcord or India or some other far-off place. When you hear of people that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we're happy to hear that. And we know that we have people all over the world that we can count as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the word gospel appears about 100 times in the New Testament. And some might say that gospel means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you go to a dictionary tells us that the word gospel means good news. And it's certainly good news, as we said, when we hear of people that have obeyed the gospel. And it was certainly good news when the angels appeared to the shepherds that night in the field as they were watching over their sheep. And Luke tells us about this. He says, "I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That is when the angel appeared to the shepherds. "There is born to you this day a Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord." So that was probably the best news that this world ever received. And it certainly wasn't fake news. It was real. We read of the first miracles that the Lord performed. And where he turned the water into wine at a wedding feast. We don't know much about his early childhood. We have one incident where Mary and Joseph went into the city to pay their taxes. And when they journeyed home, he stayed behind, and they didn't know he was missing until they had traveled all day. They thought he was with the other children, which would be running and playing. And when the evening came, they found out he was not there. So they went back hurriedly to where they had left him, and they found him in the temple. And he was asking questions and answering questions to the wise men, the religious leaders of that day. And they were amazed at him. And then as he grew up, he's probably about 30 years old. He performed the first miracle that's recorded when he, as I said, turned water into wine. And he went about throughout all Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He healed the sick, the blind, the deaf. He even raised the dead. And great crowds followed him to see the miracles that he performed. And at times he fed the crowds with a few little fish and a few loaves of bread. Remember how he multiplied the loaves and the fish, and he fed thousands that way. So they naturally followed him. They wanted to see these miracles that he was performing. But the religious leaders of that day wanted to get rid of him because he was having great crowds following him. And he threatened their power and their prestige. And they paid Judas to betray him. When he was praying in the garden, they came and took him, and they led him to Herod and to Pontius Pilate. He was beaten, he was abused, he was spit on, he was mocked, they hit him. And these crowds began to cry out, "Crucify him." When Pilate asked, "Well, what shall I do with this man Jesus?" they shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, just about a week earlier, they had been praising him and saying, "Hosanna to the King, to Jesus." They thought perhaps he'd be an earthly king, but he wasn't that type of a king. He was a king, but not a king of over armies. The Bible indicates that Pontius Pilate maybe would have turned him loose. But the crowd kept saying, crucify him, crucify him. And finally they had their way. But Pilate had him scourged before he turned him loose to be crucified. A scourging is a whipping that we could hardly even imagine. They would tie a man to a post, strip him, and then they would use those whips that had objects embedded in them to cut the flesh and inflict as much pain and torture as possible. Could even be two men that whipped him, one on each side. One give him a lick and then the other. And when they had given him about all that they knew he could take, they led him away to be crucified. They drove the nails, big spike nails, into his hands and his feet and nailed him to a cross of wood. When they were doing that, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And after several hours of hanging on the cross, he breathed his last and he said, "It is finished." And Jesus was dead. The Roman soldiers who nailed him there wanted to make sure that he was dead. Killing people was their job, and they were good at it. One of them took a spear and thrust it into his side. The Bible tells us that blood and water came forth. Yes, Jesus was dead. There was two good men, Joseph of Arimathea. We find that he was a secret disciple of Jesus. And Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the one that came to Jesus at night and asked him about the kingdom. And Jesus told him, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." This same Nicodemus and Joseph went to Pontius Pilate and asked if they could remove the body of Jesus. You know, that took a lot of courage after what had happened for these men to go there and ask for the body of Jesus. He gave his consent when he knew that he was dead. They took the body down and they wrapped it in linen cloth. John said it was fine linen. And they buried him in Joseph's new tomb. It was a tomb that had been hewn out of a rock, and probably for Joseph himself, but it was there, it was nearby, so they buried Jesus there in that tomb. There was a great stone that was rolled in the front of the tomb to seal it up and to close it. Guards were stationed there so that they could make sure that the people didn't come and steal his body away. And some were afraid that might happen. So they sent several guards there to guard the tomb. But on the first day of the week, this was early Sunday morning, some women went to the tomb. They took some spices. They planned to anoint the body of Jesus, as the custom of the Jews was. And when they arrived at the tomb was empty. There was an angel that revealed to Mary Magdalene that he had risen. He's not here. So they ran back to where the apostles were hiding. And they told the apostles, "He's not there. He has risen." So two of them, Peter and John, evidently they ran as fast as they could go to the tomb. John outran Peter. He got there first. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. He looked in. When Peter got there, he went right on inside the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings laying there. And John tells us that they saw the napkin that had been over his face lying folded at a place by itself. That's John chapter 20, verse 7. Some translations say napkin, and the one we're using now says a face cloth. But I believe the King James Version calls it a napkin that was neatly folded and lying there by itself. And I've always wondered, what was the significance of that, if anything? And I've looked at all the commentaries that I could find and read all they had to say about the on the first chapter, 20th chapter of John and verse 7. And most of them said that it showed that Jesus didn't leave the tomb hurriedly. He took time to fold that napkin and lay it there. But that never did satisfy me. I thought there must be some other meaning. And I looked at all the commentaries that I could find, and there were several of them, even all those on the internet that I could find. And as I said, most of them just said it showed that Jesus left the tomb hurriedly. But somewhere I read this that I'm going to tell you about. And I don't know now where it was or what commentary it was. I can't find it now, but I'll keep looking. And they said that back during a time when Jesus lived, as in the first century, that rich men or kings or those that were in authority and had slaves or servants, then when they ate their meal, that they'd have a servant standing nearby in case they wanted anything, and also to clear the table when they finished. But he said if they was interrupted while they were eating for some reason or other and had to leave the table, but they wanted to finish their meal, that they would fold their napkin and lay it on the table. That indicated to the servant that they were not finished. They were coming back to finish the meal. So could that napkin in the tomb indicate to us that Jesus is not finished with us? He's coming back? Whether that's what it meant or not, I don't really know, but it might be. And one thing I do know, that he is coming back. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then all of the dead will arise, and every eye will see him." Fifty days after Passover was the day of Pentecost. And it was on that day that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and Peter preached the first gospel sermon. That day about 3,000 obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That was the beginning of the Church of Christ. In the days that followed, the apostles continued preaching the gospel, and those that obeyed were being saved, and God added them to the church. God will also add those today to the church, those that obey the gospel. The church continued to grow, and a man named Saul, later called Paul, he thought that this movement should be stopped. He got letters of authority from the high priest and was on his way to Damascus to get some Christians to put them in jail. And the Lord appeared to him in a bright light that blinded him. He was led by the hand on into Damascus, where he prayed for 3 days and nights. He was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Paul then immediately began preaching the gospel that he had once tried to destroy. He traveled hundreds of miles preaching the gospel from city to city. He also wrote about half of the New Testament. Paul received much affliction and hardship as he went about preaching the gospel of Christ. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul spoke of the hardship and affliction that he endured for the gospel. It says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. In Philippi, Paul with Silas preached to the people there, and you remember the story about a girl that followed him about, and Paul finally, she was possessed with a demon and was able to do and say things that brought her owners money. They didn't like that at all, and they, when Paul turned to the girl and that made the demon come out of her, and then she was just like a normal person. So they had Paul and Silas thrown into jail. He preached the gospel in the prisoner. They sang hymns to the prisoners in the jail while their feet were in the stocks in a most uncomfortable position. And the jailer came in whenever the earthquake shook the jail and released him. He come in and said, men, what shall I do to be saved? So Paul preached to the jailer. He preached the gospel to him, and he and his household were baptized. To the Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in verse 17 he said, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, he said, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached was not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul wrote, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to brag about, for necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And to the churches of Galatia, he wrote in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, but if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. And as he said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If we go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you would, you might turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There should be a Bible in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find out what Paul preached. He starts out, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The gospel that Paul preached is a gospel that must be obeyed. So how do we obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? He said, that's the gospel I preached. The death of Jesus, his burial, and his resurrection. We go to Romans, the 6th chapter, for an answer that helps us understand how to obey the gospel. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Says, what shall we say then? Are we continuing sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? Do you not know that of all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see then that since Christ died for us, we must die to sin. That's repentance. Sin no longer has a place in our lives. Christ was buried. We must be buried in the water of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. Christ was raised. We are raised from the water of baptism to live a new life as a Christian. That's what it means to obey the gospel. To the Thessalonian church, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. About 100 years ago, there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards that wrote a book. And the title, well, he preached a sermon first, and then this sermon was put into book form. The title of it was, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That little book is still available on Amazon if you care to get a copy of it. Or you can download it to one of your devices and read it. It's also available electronically. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. God has a right to be angry with people that reject his son. That was the best that he could do possibly for this world. Send his son to this world that we might have forgiveness of our sins, even went so far as to die a cruel death on the cross, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. And then those that reject him, God will be angry. Also in Hebrews, the writer there said, our God is a consuming fire. In Colossians 3, verses 6, says, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Today, if there's anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel, Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess that before men, then if you repent of your sins, that is, die to sin, then you may be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to live a new life as a Christian. If there's anyone here today that has not obeyed the gospel, We hope that you will before this day is over. There are those here that are willing to assist you in whatever way you might want. There's clothing available. There's water to be baptized in. So there's no need for anyone to leave that is believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can be baptized today for the forgiveness of your sins, and God will add you to His church. If there's any way we could help you, make your wishes be made known as we stand and sing the invitation song.